Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You, as a Christian, cannot be possessed. Okay? The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are, this might shock some of you. You ready for this? Are you ready? You are already possessed by the Spirit of God. You're not possessed by a demonic spirit. You are possessed by the Holy Spirit.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we continue with more out of Mark chapter 5, where Jesus frees a demon-possessed man. As Christians, though Satan and his demons can harass, tempt, and exhaust us, they cannot possess us. Because if we have confessed Jesus as our Savior and invited Him to be Lord of our lives, He lives inside of us, and we already belong to Him. We still face a very real battle, but we are already victorious because of Jesus. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more out of Mark chapter 5.
If you're here as a pretense, but you're out there living in the world, you're having this double life. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva out of the book of Acts? Do you remember that they were trying to cast a demon out in the name of Paul? And you remember that what the demon said to them? Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but we don't know you. And the demon unleashed on them, stripped off their clothes, and they ran naked and bleeding from them because they were trying to do in the spiritual realm what they thought they could do without a right relationship with Him. Inherent in effective spiritual warfare is that you are sincerely and really following after Him, that you have your belt of truth on. You're not lying, you're not playing games, and you're walking in the truth of the Word of God. What are the last two things? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith, which puts out all the fiery darts of the enemy. That is the way that we battle. And then the same passage says, after you've put all that on, stand fast and pray. Stand your ground, knowing that you are now battling against the enemy, and pray, because prayer gives us the power that we need to change the lives of those that are lost and perishing. Now let's begin with our text in verse 1. Considering this spiritual realm now, in our text, we find the physical and the spiritual realm clashing. We pick it up in verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. There's a lot that has been said about these Gadareans. There was a Jewish community in the area. There was a Gentile community in the area. We also know that they were raising swine. Some say that the Jews were raising them to sell to the Gentiles. Others say the Gentiles were raising them so that they could eat it, and perhaps some of the Jews in the area were buying pork chops and ham and bacon from those that were raising these pigs. And of course, eating pigs is not kosher, right? It was one of the things that was forbidden under the Jewish law. So finding a herd of 2,000 swine with the Gadareans in Israel is surprising. Now, I don't know which one of those is true, but what we do know is he goes to the region of the Gadareans, and some there are breeding hogs or swine. Verse 2, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Supernatural strength. As with the seven sons of Sceva, one man was able to overpower seven. There are a couple of documentaries about demons that have possessed people in India and in Africa today, in our day. And there's some documentaries that follow these demon possessions. And one of the common things that they find in those documentaries, or that they reveal in those documentaries, is the ability to have supernatural strength. These people that are possessed are able to overcome those that have more strength than what they should have. So it was with this man. Verse 4, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. What a horrible condition for this man. And I want to say it again, this is an extreme case. Out of the people that you may find around the world that are demon-possessed, I would dare to say there's not many that could be found that would be more severe than this case. Maybe we could even say that it is the most severe case of demon possession that we have ever seen. And Jesus handles it easily. I believe that God gives us this account of this demon-possessed man for us to study so that we can know that God can handle anything you're facing. Jesus doesn't have any problem with any demonic force. He doesn't have to lock this guy away for days. He doesn't have to go in and throw holy water on him, then find him spinning his head or throwing up pea soup. Jesus just easily takes care of the situation. And you and I need to know that whatever we face in the spiritual realm, Jesus can take care of easily. Why do you think the devil does what he does? Every so often, I'll have someone that will come to me and say, I'm having weird things happen in my house. I'm hearing footsteps and no one's there. Or I'm having these dreams, or I wake up and I can hear this demonic thing. And I've been asked, will you come to my house? Will you bless it? Will you pray for it? And I always say no. I'm not going to go to your house if something like that's going on. No, that's not what I say. I always say no, I'm not going to go to your house because you have the power as a Christian. And tell me, what is Satan trying to do anyway? What can he do? Jesus said, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will hurt you. You have all power and authority over the enemy. So if he's there, if he's manifesting himself, if you feel a wicked presence in your room, if you hear a noise in your room, what can he do to you? When I was a teenager, I met the Lord at 14 years old. In our youth group, several other kids had given their lives to Christ at the same time. We started hanging out together. Now, in one of these kids' house, in their game room, we found a Ouija board. And so what did we do? We took it out and we started using it. So here we are, born-again Christians with a Ouija board. And we asked the Ouija board things like this. When is Jesus coming back? 1975. Ooh, of course he didn't come back in 1975. The Ouija board lied. Imagine that. We interacted with it for a couple of weeks, but we started to notice something happening. I started to notice that when I would go in to pray and read at night, I would feel, and there's no other way for me to describe it, but an evil presence in the room. And I talked to my friends, and they were going through the same thing. I was also having demonic dreams. I would dream about a dog-faced demon that was after me, and it petrified me. I mean, I'm 15 years old, or not, probably not even 15 at this point. I'm 14 years old. I'm having these demonic dreams. I'm feeling this demonic presence in my room. So I called a friend of mine who was going to Oral Roberts University at the time. In my life, he had been a mentor to me, and I called him and told him what we were doing. First of all, he said, what are you doing with a Ouija board? Get rid of it, destroy it. See, there are things that we can do that can open us up to the spiritual realm in a negative way. As a Christian, you should not be involved with Ouija boards. You should not be involved with astrology. You shouldn't be involved with anything trying to tell you your future, all right? Those things are demonic. Stay away from them. You don't need to make a huge deal about it. Just trust God for your future. Listen, the stars aren't going to tell you where you're going. God's the one who's going to be able to tell you where you're going, so you trust in him. So that was the first thing he said. Secondly, he said, you are a born-again Christian. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and demons tremble at the name of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Demons tremble at his name. And so he said, the next time you wake up from one of those dreams, or the next time you feel that oppressive presence in your room, then simply call out upon the name of Jesus. Simply repeat his name. So the next night, it happened again. I'm praying. I feel this evil presence in the room. And I just started saying the name of Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. That oppression was lifted that night. I had the last demonic dream I've ever had. And I woke up. You ever wake up in your dreams? I woke up in my dream, and I looked out the window, and there was that dog-faced demon looking in at me. And I put my fist through the window, and it disappeared. And from then on, I never dealt with it again. But what was Satan trying to do? To me, to my friend Pam and Kylie and the others that we were doing this Ouija board with, what was he trying to do? He was trying to get us distracted from the true call that we had, which was our feet prepared with the gospel. We were supposed to be going to other kids our age, to our world, and living Christ in front of them, so they would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. But instead, what were we doing? Oh, there's a demon in my house. There's a dog-faced demon. I keep dreaming about it. I don't know what he's trying to do. We're all worried and concerned about those things instead of doing the very work that God had called us to do. Now, I don't know what kind of things you might be going through. You may be even skeptical about my story. Listen, I understand. I'm skeptical too. And when people tell me things like I just told you, I go, come on. That was all your imagination. Well, maybe so, but it was very real to me. And I do believe there were some demonic forces behind it. How much of it was demonic? How much of it was me feeding into that? I don't know. But what I know is that the name of Jesus delivered me from all of that. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Now let's look at how Jesus dealt with this demonic spirit. There's some things we learn from it. Verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. This is often the way that demonic spirits responded to Jesus. They would run up and they would bow down before him. They knew that he was in complete and total control. There's no question among the demonic realm of who's in charge. He knows that if you sincerely follow Jesus, you are more dangerous to the devil than the devil could ever be to you. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many. They will leave this man and go into 2,000 pigs." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. That's interesting to me. Why didn't they want to leave the region of the Gadareans? It seems that the demonic world is somewhat organized. The prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, these are both demonic spirits that are mentioned in the Old Testament. It seems that there would be demonic spirits that have reign over certain areas. I don't want to get too far off on it. I don't want to get sidetracked by it. But I do think it helps us to understand that there are demonic spirits that are assigned to Tucson, or demonic spirits that are assigned to other cities. It may be why there are certain cities that seem to have this oppression or darkness over them. I think there are demonic spirits set everywhere. They don't want to leave the country. It's interesting. Verse 11, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. Again, the question is asked, what are swine doing in Israel? So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine, that we might enter them. They ask for permission to enter the pigs. They can't just leave the man and go in. It seems, once again, that there needs to be an open door for a demonic spirit to enter someone. Somebody has to open a door spiritually to let the demonic spirit in. My friend Bill, who had been my mentor, he's several years older than me, believed that when we were using that Ouija board, that we had opened a door for these demonic spirits to harass us. Now, they couldn't possess us because we were Christians, but what were we as Christians doing with the Ouija board? And he believed that was opening the door. So it's worth asking the question, is there anything that you're doing that is opening the door to the demonic realm? I'm not saying that you can be possessed by them. I'm just asking if you're giving any area over to the enemy. The Bible says, resist him and he will flee from you. Shut all of those doors. And so they ask him that they can go into the swine. It seems they can't go into the swine without Jesus saying, yes, you can go in, right? And at once, Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So they want to go into the swine, which is a pretty scary thought if you think about it. 2,000 demon-possessed pigs. The pigs run down the steep hill and into the water, which is a good thing, isn't it? And now these demons are unembodied. Jesus talked about when demons are unembodied, they go to and fro looking for someone else that they can embody. Again, it seems there needs to be an open door for these demons to be able to do it. And I want to say, as we're talking about demon possession, you as a Christian cannot be possessed. Okay? The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are, this might shock some of you. You ready for this? You are already possessed by the Spirit of God. You're not possessed by a demonic spirit. You are possessed by the Holy Spirit. And your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, there's no way a demon is going to be able to get in you. Now, you may open up doors. You may allow Satan into areas of your life that he should not be and that you can take authority over. But he cannot possess you. There's not one person, not one Christian in all of the New Testament, in all of the teachings of Jesus, in all of the teachings of the apostles that was ever possessed by a demon. Not one Christian. Nor was there ever a teaching given where Jesus said, if you're struggling with lust or with this sin or that sin, cast out a demon. If that were the case, there'd be at least one place it would say it, wouldn't you think? Instead, the Bible tells us how to deal with those things by putting off the flesh, by crucifying the flesh and the lusts thereof. Now, we go on. So Jesus casts these demons out. They go into the pigs. They run into the water. They're once again unembodied. The rest of the text deals with the response of the people that saw this. Verse 14, so those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. So they were all told, and the city and the villages around that area came to see Jesus. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I think I would have been afraid of the naked, bleeding man with chains hanging from him, screaming and hollering day and night in the tombs. But they are more afraid by the power of Jesus. But you can understand it, can't you? Can you imagine if there was a crazy man living in the area that you lived, running around in the tombs at night, and all of a sudden you see him set free? There would be something fearful about that. But their fear is interesting. Their fear is that they've already lost something financially. Some of them had an investment in these pigs. How much were these pigs worth to them? Some 2,000 pigs. And now they were gone. So verse 16, and those who saw it told him how it had happened to him who had been demon possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, they pleaded that Jesus would leave, and Jesus got in the boat, and someone said that this is the saddest verse in all of the Bible. He got in the boat, and he left the Gadareans. The Gadareans said, we don't want you here, and he left. You need to understand that Jesus will not force any of you to be Christians. Some of you guys were forced to come to church today. Some of you guys have a drug problem. You've been drugged to church. You don't want to be here. This is the last place that you want to be. You find yourself here. And I can tell, I can look at some of you guys and know, you don't want to be here. You've been forced to be here. Well, you know what? You won't be forced to go to heaven. God will not make you follow him. And if you say, I don't want you in my life, get away from me, he will get in the boat, as it were, and he will leave. And that is sad, but it's true. But if you open your life to him, the Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. And in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens up that door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. So Jesus is at the door of your life and he's knocking. And if you won't open it, he's not going to come in. He's not going to force his way through that door and into your life. You have that choice. However, Jesus listened to him. He got in the boat and he left, but he didn't leave him alone. Look at what happens. Verse 19, let's go to verse 18. And when he had gotten into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. So the demon-possessed man wants to go with Jesus, but Jesus won't allow him. And so as the boat leaves the area, there's the demon-possessed man standing on the shore. And he turns around with all those people that have asked Jesus to go, and he has been commissioned by Jesus to tell all of his friends what great compassion Jesus has had upon him. So do you see it? He might have left when they told him to leave, but he didn't leave them alone. He sent someone with their testimony into their midst. And see, you and I, we're a lot like this demon-possessed man. Perhaps you've never been possessed. Perhaps your life has never been as destroyed as his has been. But you have been called to take your testimony into the world. And remember, your testimony is part of spiritual warfare. What does it say in Revelation chapter 12? Talking about overcoming Satan, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, because your sins are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, and, can you finish the verse? By the word of their testimony. Don't underestimate the power of your testimony. What's a testimony? How you came to Christ. How God set you free and had compassion on you. Now, you might not have a great testimony. Sometimes I hear people's testimony. They were, you know, part of the Hell's Angels, or they were part of the mafia. My testimony is nothing like that. My testimony starts off with, I've been a Christian all of my life. And I walked away from God for a year. I got drunk a couple of times. But every time I tell my story, every time my testimony fits in to what I'm sharing, I tell you what, there's a real power and there's a real strength to it, because I think it's spiritual warfare. When people hear my testimony, they see that God set me free, that God had compassion upon me in my life as God has had compassion upon you. And I'll say this to you today, don't underestimate the power of your testimony. Tell people how Jesus set you free. There are a lot of people who say, I don't want Jesus. I don't want him in my life. But you, like the demoniac, have been sent into their midst that you can show them the compassion that Jesus has shown to you. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you as we have taken time to look at this passage. What a passage. And we pray that you would take the truths of this passage and apply them into our lives. Help us to know and understand that we need to follow you with all truth and sincerity, that we need to shun hypocrisy, that we need to know the truth of your word. For how can we be living a lie and be effective in spiritual warfare? We're not going to fool the demons. We may fool one another, but we'll never fool the demons. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the clarity of your word and enough information for us to go out and be involved in this spiritual battle over the souls of men and women. We thank you for this, and we pray that we would take these truths with us from now on. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, perhaps you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life. Perhaps you're one of those persons that I talked about earlier who would say, I think I've been born again. Listen, being born again is so radical. It's such a radical change that there's not a person in here who thinks they've been born again that really has been born again. You need to be born again, Jesus said, or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be born again? It means to surrender your life to him. It means that the old man, the old woman dies, and you now live your life for Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.